coming.
Number two was Deck. Deck is number two? This means to the average person, if you have to be at a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy.
Okay, now that we established how I feel about the
come on!
Finally got shells are here, and Steve probably should have been up here instead of me, but not that I'd rather be dead, of course, but it's great. I know some of us, who doesn't like public speaking?
Who doesn't?
Who loves it? Enjoys it, don't mind. Yeah. I don't like it now. But I know Mary Lou can relate to me, and one thing she always says, which is so true, when you deny yourself and you have to do this, when you prepare, it really helps you a lot.
Yeah.
You know, if anything, I know that, you know, just preparing to speak is really helped me a lot. So I pray that's going to help you guys as well. So my name is Arda. I've been a disciple for almost 23 years now. And actually, my wife, she met me. We were on campus.
Yeah.
Now we're calculating our ages. But anyways, we're students on campus. I met her. I liked her. Of course, like any good disciple, she brought up church. She mentioned church. And I invited myself, you know, because I wanted to be around her. So I started studying the Bible. And a few months later, I was baptized. And we're going steady. And so we've been married a long time. And last year, our family, exactly a year ago, we moved from Long Island, after being there for 23 years, to New Jersey. And everything is great. You know, we are close to family, everything is awesome, and, you know, you get used to it. It's not too much different than Long Island. Even my commute is not too different. I work in Manhattan, so even the jog, what do you call the jog handles? You know, you have to make a right turn before you can make a left turn. You know, even that one is okay. We are enjoying the wildlife going through our backyard, you know, like foxes, deer, and everything. You're not used to, but I think it's things like this one that I don't know if this is working. Let me see. Turn it on. Then it's set, of course. Okay, there are stuff that I'm still getting used to. Things like that. The cardinal directions, are they different in New Jersey? I don't know. It works out, but I think something is missing in the middle there. So that's something else. You know, as I said, not much different. But this year as a church, we've been focusing on the theme grow. You know, growing. Not growing just in numbers, as Larry mentioned in July. Praise God, we had like 6 baptisms. One of which was my own son, but also in our character. But also in our characters, in our relationship with God, in our walk with Him, in our relationships with one another, growing in all those stuff. And we've been focusing on 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've been trying to really encourage and spur one another on in making every effort to confirm our calling and election. So, and this passage we've been focusing on, of course, it lists a lot of qualities that we have to add on as we grow in our walk. And today, in keeping with that theme, I want to talk about something that's not necessarily in that list, but it is really mentioned all over the Bible. And we are encouraged as disciples, actually, to even imitate Jesus in it, and that's humility. So I want to really talk a little bit about humility. Let me check the time. I've been given only an hour and a half. I'm just kidding, but I'll try to make it quick. So let me start with asking this question. Is God humble? I mean, really, would you define God as humble? I mean, the reason I'm asking is a little bit interesting because He always seeks His glory. He wants to be first in our lives. He wants to be revered, be acknowledged as all-knowing, all-powerful. He craves our attention. He's a jealous God. So, but then, I wouldn't really describe somebody, right, among here, all those things, and say that's why they're humble. But then I think about it as myself, as a father, and anybody as a parent, really, why do I seek my children's respect, their love, their obedience, their attention? It's not for my own sake. Really, it's their own sake, right? It tells something about their heart, their attitude, their personality and character. I want them to know that no one in this world, nobody else, can love them as much as their parents. And we always have their best in mind, and we'll sacrifice anything for them. And we want them to learn to be the best that they can be. So, then the question actually should be posed then to ourselves, to you: are you humble? would you really describe yourself as a humble person? Or maybe I should ask it this way. If you were on trial for humility, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Well.
Or would it all be circumstantial? Are you approachable? Or people have to fast and pray for days before they can find the faith and courage to bring out something about your character? Well, another sign of humility, I believe, is being vulnerable. Vulnerability and humility are, I believe, directly related to each other. See, humility is a funny business, as I mentioned, because, you know, we do describe ourselves saying, okay, you know what, I am faithful, or I'm angry, I'm hungry, all those stuff. But the moment you say, I'm humble, really then there's a danger that you're really not being humble, right? So you really hope that other people find you humble, that they describe you humble. But Jesus was really the only one who could confidently say, and actually he did say, that he was humble. He says in Matthew 11, 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, Jesus is not saying he's humble for his own sake. He's saying for your sake. Don't worry. You can approach me. I'm humble. You can find rest for your souls. Christian author John Ortberg said, we'd like to be humble, but what if no one notices? So, really, that's us. We all want to be noticed. We all want to be praised, don't we? We want attention. But we cannot really genuinely be humble and really seek praise for it. See, being vulnerable, as I said, of course, goes hand in hand with humility, especially when it comes to our one-on-one relationships. Really, we need to let other people step into our lives. And I know these are not really the favorite words, humility and vulnerability, in the world today. But in some situations, people actually have no problem, I find out, really humbling themselves and being vulnerable. I took this picture a couple of years ago in Long Island. It was a Halloween. And really this guy, you know, in this costume, I would say he was pretty humble, and he was letting himself be vulnerable to wear a costume like this and in the public. But as I said, you know, not a lot of us would be, you know, necessarily doing that. And again, the humility I'm talking about is, of course, you know, again, with us and God, and of course with one another. So what does humility mean? How do we define vulnerability? See, Webster's dictionary says, humility is the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. So not thinking that you are better than other people. And being vulnerable is open to attack, harm, or damage. And I think in spiritual context, as we often use, is really being open to even being embarrassed, being hurt, being even ashamed, so that you can get better in your relationship with God. See, the world teaches us values to be like strong at all times, at all costs. Do not show any sign of weakness. Self-sufficiency, individualism, and being a self-made man or woman. That's what the world really values. This is a statue. It's called it's the self-made man statue. Really what it does, it's a work depicting a man carving himself and his future from the rose stone from which he emerges. He's got a chisel and a hammer in his hand. So again, the point trying to be given with it is self-made person. You gotta help yourself. You gotta make something out of yourself. But of course, Christianity, though, in Christianity, it can't be so. There's no self-made, self-saved Christian.
Right.
On the contrary, the whole foundation of Christianity is about the helplessness of the human race, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Our spiritual bankruptcy and our reliance on someone who is better and stronger than we are, namely Christ. Man. It's not a self-thought, self-saved religion, but one that requires absolute humility and surrender. Mm-hmm. See, what is unfortunate, though, that the self-made man sculpture does illustrate sometimes so well the way many Christians today try to live their Christian lives. We try to change ourselves, don't we? We take what we think are the chisel and hammer of spiritual transformation into our own hands. And we try to sculpt ourselves into Christ-like specimens. we forget or sometimes even choose to ignore the fact that the spiritual transformation is primarily the work of God's Holy Spirit.
All right.
We can never forget that we are saved freely by grace. Humility starts with grace, where God administered through the blood of his Son. Mm-hmm. Really, nothing should humble us in this world before God more than the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
Andrew Murray said, humility is the cardinal virtue and the only root from which the graces can grow.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. In my opinion, it's the really ultimate chapter to go to when we talk about humility.
Yeah.
Apostle Paul, writing here, starting in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Paul says, you know, as if it was not humble enough for the Son of God to come to the world and become obedient to death, but that death had to even be on a cross. That was the lowliest way of capital punishment administered back then. It was for people who were not Roman citizens. See, the closest example I can think of today is probably in some places in Middle Eastern countries. You know, some crimes, they are punished by hanging the criminal on a tall crane in a public square. They lift them up high and they leave them there the whole day for everyone to see that that person was so vile that he deserved that kind of humiliating punishment. So the Son of God, yes, he came and he died, but he even died on a cross. That's how much he humbles himself. So Apostle Paul, while teaching Philippian church about humility, tells them that, like in everything else, Jesus is our role model in humility as well. Paul shows us how far Jesus was willing to go in his humility. He was God, yet he became the servant.
Yeah.
See, humility is one of those biggest characters, as I said, character traits in, as a Christian needs to strive for. But again, we don't really eagerly seek after. You know, it's not natural in so many situations. Mm-hmm. And perhaps I was thinking is because I think sometimes it's confused with like self-depreciation, which denies that there is any good in us. There is no worth in us. And of course, that is not true.
Right.
So to clarify, let's see what it does not mean. C.S. Lewis, he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
Yes.
So humility never means that, oh, you're not worthy. On the contrary, God saw us worthy that he sent his own Son. Charles Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Again, it's not making wrong estimates and thinking that, oh, there's no good in me, but it's making the right estimate. Humility is not low self-esteem. You can actually have low self-esteem and still be extremely prideful. Mm-hmm. I do struggle with that often. Humility does not mean becoming a doormat. Humility is not passiveness. As a matter of fact, meekness and humility in many people's minds are words describing those timid souls who never step up and take action. That's how the world defines it. But the scriptures, however, use meek and humble to describe Moses, Jesus, and Paul. Those were men of action indeed, weren't they? Another scripture I want to look at together is in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. The second half of the 7. This is again Apostle Paul writing. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. See, God is concerned about keeping his people from becoming conceited and prideful. And he will do whatever it takes. Even if you have to go through those hardships and trials, even the answer to prayers is no. Or it will take much longer than we'd like it to have that prayer answered. He has a goal in mind. He wants to make sure that we do stay humble. Mm-hmm. See, we can look at some scriptures pointing out how humility comes from wisdom and how God loves and blesses humility. Mm-hmm. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar.
Amen.
Psalm 18:27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Matthew 23, verse 12, it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Mm-hmm. And one last one is Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Amen. You see, humility then is a recognition that yes, we are completely weak and we are helpless in ourselves. That is true. But at the same time, as Christians, we are powerful and useful by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And that's what exactly why Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, there's also the horizontal dimension of humility in our relationship to other people, really besides the vertical one that we need to have to God, right? And God most often gives that chisel and that hammer into the hands of other people to help us with our spiritual transformation. That's why it's essential to have the right attitude toward the input of other people that God put in our lives. It is said that humility toward men will be the only proof that our humility before God is real. Really, our humility with one another is going to really show how humble we could be before God. It kind of reminds me of the scripture. If you haven't seen God, if you could, how could you love God whom you haven't seen? And you would love your brother that you wouldn't see. That, it's kind of the same idea with humility, right? How could we be humble before God whom we don't see if you're not humble with one another whom we can see? King David, I believe, was a good example of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, I'll read it to us. It starts in verse 5. It says, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road, while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. See, David was willing to hear the input of others. He was willing to see God in it. He humbled himself before others. He did not see himself above this guy Shimei. And he trusted God's message through others. Really, he didn't make an excuse, and he was not concerned about Shimei's style, how insensitive he was, how he was hurting his feelings, how Shimei didn't understand what he was going through. He was being pursued by his own son. See, my wife, she's great with that. She's very courageous, like this guy Shimei, when it comes to speaking up and letting other people know when they are in sin and they are disobeying God. I try to be like her because I'm a conflict avoider. I'm like, I don't want to say. They're going to change. They'll probably notice. And even if I find the courage and talk to somebody, the way I present is almost like I'm apologizing. But you know what? It can't be so. God put us in each other's lives so that we can help each other with our walk with God.
Amen.
Because if we don't help each other and humble ourselves, God definitely will. I read somewhere, they said, I have learned that much of my spiritual progress does not come directly from God, but through my ability to humble myself and hear him speak through imperfect people.
Amen.
Yeah.
So really, God is not going to necessarily speak to every one of us, but he will use people, people who are imperfect. And wasn't that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, their problem? Their problem with Jesus? They couldn't humble themselves to hear from just the carpenter's son. That was Joseph's son. Or from this 12 ordinary, uneducated Galilean men. Don't think they can teach us. God can't use those people. God can use anyone to help us. He even used a donkey to disciple Balaam. How much more another Christian today, filled with God's Holy Spirit, to help us in our relationship with him. Only the prideful soul will not allow other people to help them with their life and their character. So when was the last time you asked someone that you are close to tell you how humble they find you? Ask people around you that you are close to. If you are married, definitely ask your spouse. They probably know you the best. To practice humility, in our one and our relationships especially, we need to show respect and appreciation for those God has placed in our lives. We need to be vulnerable and open up quickly and stay open with each other. That's supposed to be our lives. And of course, we need to seek advice. We cannot afford to fall into the trap of self-dependence. The only hope we have of overcoming pride and self-deception is to welcome others into our lives, to be vulnerable, to let them step into our lives. Being involved in each other's lives is the true spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship is not just a social activity. You know, it can't be just conversations, just casual, daily things, how's everything. Spiritual fellowship goes way deeper than that. It's a relationship of believers who want to help each other grow in Christ.
Amen.
God has created us to be dependent both on him and on one another.
Amen.
Spiritual fellowship is not a luxury, but a necessity vital to our spiritual growth and health. Really, it's not surprising that humility and vulnerability are rare in our world because they don't come naturally, as I said. Humility is not a thing that will come on its own. It must be made the object of special desire, prayer, faith, and practice. But don't you sometimes wish that it was easier? Like if only there was a pill for every trouble that we have in our lives.
Yeah.
Anything that we need to change, that we can just take it and boom, it's all fixed, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? You might be lucky today. Let me show you this.
Two illnesses that have reached epidemic proportion today are cryphilitis and opinionation. Many have lost hope. Symptoms include hearing loss, anger, the urge to debate, and delusions of not needing directions. Less than cryphilitis for a day in my practice. It destroys friendships, marriages, and careers. Sufferers can find it impossible to hear any advice or helpful input.
But now there's hope. Introducing Humilify.
After just a few days on Humilify, I was actually able to hear my spouse again. Humilify saved me.
I suffer from full-blown, nag-resistant cryphilitis. Humilify completely cured my hearing and my vision. Humilify gave me hope.
Humilify has also been shown to be effective against other diseases, like endocarditis, myocarditis, and I know best.
Side effects include sincere apologies, attentive listening, and the realization that other people are intelligent. Make the decision that will change your life. Try Humilify today. Humilify. Isn't it time you swallowed your pride?
I mean, seriously and honestly, what stops us from being humble and vulnerable? Pride? Fear? Is it too risky? Are we afraid of looking bad or of getting hurt again? Listen, God can use us, and we can be successful with God without being highly intelligent, or clever in business, or skillful in athletics, or outstanding in appearance and speech. I mean, if you don't believe me, you can look at the apostles, right, that Jesus picked, all those 12 men. But I know for sure that we cannot be successful with God without humility. Because the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. There's nothing more important, in my opinion, for a disciple of Jesus than humility. The scriptures are clear in that we will not be in the kingdom of God at all if we do not embrace the message of humility and put it in our hearts. It's the one attitude of heart and mind that we must be most concerned about. As we close, I want to encourage us that trusting and obeying God, remaining teachable, open to counsel, seeking advice, staying humble and vulnerable, that is the walk of real Christian life. Let's imitate Jesus' humility, let's be vulnerable, and let's allow others to step into our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our righteous God, we come before you, Father. Thank you so much for the confidence that you have allowed us to have to approach your throne, God. And Father, yes, you are all-knowing. You are all-powerful, Father. And yet, Father, you have humbled yourself. You allowed yourself to come into this world. You sent your own Son, Father, to die for us and die on a cross. God in heaven, we thank you so much that the example of humility that Jesus has shown when he lived in this world. Father, I pray that each one of us, we can imitate him. We can be, Father, humble before you and before one another, so that we can, Father, just be conformed more and more into his likeness, Lord. Father, help us to be quick, to open up, so that Satan cannot have any opportunity, Father, to tempt us. I pray, Father, that as we go through the week, through our lives, Father, that we will recognize those temptations, that we will tell Satan to get behind us and really find the fellow Christians, Father, to be open, to bring everything into the light, to be accepting others the better than ourselves, Father, that they could give input, that they could help us in our walk with you, Lord. Thank you so much again for the great examples, for the love that you have showered upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.